Well, it's good to see Jerry and Norma back. It's good to see Buddy and Anjali back. It's good to have you here. Glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here too. Thursday afternoon, my phone rang here at the office, and Talia said, Dad, Mom's in the garage. She didn't fall, but she's on the floor, and she can't get up, and she can't walk. I said, well, I'll come. Sheila took the phone and said, no, just give it a minute. I don't know what's wrong. My leg, I can't put any weight. I can't touch it. It's hurting. I said, well, finish what you're doing. She knew I had an appointment coming up. And she said, just finish what you're doing and come home. It took Talia 40 minutes to get her in the house. Anyway, we went Friday to look. They thought maybe that it was a baker's cyst. She don't even bake. I don't know how they get those. But anyway, it's not a baker's cyst. It's not a blood clot. So Tuesday morning, we're taking her to an orthopedic surgeon to look to see, but she has just been in excruciating pain, and she's had a little issue with that knee for a while, so I don't really know if it's an injury, don't know what it is, and but anyway, I just ask you to pray for her, because, Travis is doing great, you know, he's back and worked all week, Talia's doing good, and Sheila had to eat my cooking yesterday. So pray she survives and lives, okay? And I just appreciate your prayers very much. You know, I'm confident that God has good things for us, that He has great things in store. I realize we have an adversary. I've made up my mind. I don't want to honor or praise him in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He's a worthy adversary. But we win. I'll say that again. We win the battle. We're overcomers. And I'm just confident that God is able to do what you need done, what I need done in our lives. Now, I'm just declaring a couple of things today. You know, yesterday the Mennonite Disaster Services moved out of our facility, went home, and this last season that we've been in, which has been a great season, it's incredible the number of people that's been helped and touched. But I really believe that we're moving into, as Don came and brought this series, he's probably not in here right now, so I can go ahead and say this, and then, where's Bobby? Is Bobby in here? She's here. Oh, that's great. I can say what I want, and I don't have to worry about him here. Well, you know, the week before he started this class on Go Fish, he came to me and he said, Pastor, nobody has signed up for this class. You think we ought to go ahead? And I said, Don, somebody always shows up at your class. And I believe that somebody will be there. Well, we had 6 or 7 people show up for the first week. And this thing has been just incredible. What has happened with this Go Fish and what has taken place in this thing coming about. And the people that's been involved. The impact it's made on their life. What I believe God is saying to us. And that we are entering a season at this moment where God is about to do some things in our hearts and in our lives that will be effective in being able to share. Let me just say this to you. Jesus looked at the disciples, and you're going to learn this. This is what Andy says on the very first video. He looked at his disciples, and he didn't say, follow me and I'll make you smart. He didn't look at them and say, follow me and I'll make you holy. He didn't look at them and say, follow me and I will make you wise beyond your time. He said, if you will follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That's what Jesus said. I want to follow Jesus. I want him to make me a fisher of men. Part of the problem that I've had with fishing in the natural is you got to know what bait to use to catch a fish. All I ever knew was a worm and a bobber. That's all I ever knew, because I'm not, never been a big fisherman. But it's amazing what you find out if you're willing to let Jesus make you what he wants you to be. There are people that you can impact and influence that you don't have any clue. You don't have any clue what impact you can have on their life till you allow God to make you what he wants you to be. I want to follow Jesus. I'm not just a fan. We looked at that years ago when we did a church-wide thing that impacted me. I want to follow Jesus and let him make us fishers of men. So I'm excited about this series that's coming up, and it's going to be a great, great time. I see the hand of the Lord in it, and I'm very excited about it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
See, that means so be it. You got in agreement with me whether you knew it or not. That's why I like you to say amen.
Amen.
See, that means you agree with me. All right, I love it. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Philippians. We're going to look at these. I'm going to read from the NIV today, which is a little different than I normally do, but I want to read from the NIV today, and I'm going to read four verses of Scripture, and these are all the Scriptures. I'll refer back to them, but these are the only ones I will be reading today. Philippians 1, verse 27 says, Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Notice it says, whatever happens. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to you and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Say, I'm not afraid. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now, hear that I still have. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now, this is from the book of Philippians, and the Apostle Paul is writing this to the church at Philippi, and he is in prison for the gospel. Paul is in prison and he's writing this, and he says here in verse 30, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I want you to notice it says, since you are going through the same struggle. Everybody say that with me. Same struggle. Look at somebody and say, same struggle. The title of my message today is Same Struggle. Have you ever noticed in your life that you still struggle with stuff that you thought you would get over years ago. I guess I'm the only one, right? Okay, all right. Sometimes you assume as a child, I remember growing up in church, I assumed as a child that when you reach adulthood, that some of the things you struggled with as a child growing up, they would just go away. And I can tell you that at 65, I don't see stuff gone. Same struggle, same battle, still struggle. A few months ago, I can't remember, sometime last year, I preached on Jacob. If you'll remember, when we were preaching on Jacob, you'll remember some of the struggles that Jacob had. Jacob was born in a struggle. He was a twin with his brother Esau, and he and Esau even wrestled in the womb. It said that when he came out, he was holding on to the heel of his brother because he was trying to hold his brother back because he wanted to be first. They both, as twins, wanted to be first. They struggled. Jacob, read through that whole story, and I'm not going to re-preach that message, but at 98 years of age, you realize after a century of struggling, at 98 years of age, he was going to meet his brother Esau, who he had been running from most of his life because of how he deceived his brother, how he stole his birthright, how he cheated his brother, and because he had stolen so much from him, he spent an entire lifetime running from his brother, and at 98 years of age, he's going back to meet his brother, but on the way to meet Esau, he had a wrestling match, and his hip got put out of socket. Do you remember the story of Jacob and that? Everybody remember that? Listen to me say this. I'm talking about struggling as a boy, thinking you'll get out of it, growing up, looking at Jacob, Jacob's childhood, birth struggles and all of his struggles through life, 98 years old, almost a century. Jacob struggled, and his biggest struggle was with himself. Help me, Lord. Some people struggle with money. Some people struggle with food. Some people struggle with relationships of all kinds and all sorts. But the real struggle, listen carefully to me, please, hear what I'm trying to say this morning. The real struggle that we have to have in order to be victorious in our lives is not the struggle that we have with all of the external things, but the biggest struggle that every one of us have is within ourselves. Same struggle. Same struggle. Now here in Philippians chapter 1, and I love this book. We've studied this book numerous times. I want to do it again. It's one of the greatest books in the Bible. I love the book of Philippians. Ephesians and Philippians are probably my two favorite books. But Paul is speaking here to the church at Philippi. He's writing them a letter. He can't visit them because he's in prison. And he's in prison for preaching the gospel. He's not in prison for a crime. He's not in prison for drugs or murder or any other thing. He is in prison for preaching the gospel. And if Paul, think about this. If Paul had not went to prison, would he have written a letter to the Philippian church that we have the privilege today to read and look at and interpret and apply it to our lives? If Paul hadn't have gone to prison, would there have been a letter written to the church at Philippi? Probably not. Think about this. Wonder what God is doing through your situation and my situation right now that he couldn't do if we weren't in a tight situation. Some scholars say that Philippians is the most joyful book of the Bible, and it was written by a guy in prison for preaching the gospel. Think about that for a moment. One of the most joyful books in the Bible. And to think it was written in prison. Verse 27, Paul writes, watch this, whatever happens, put that up if you would, whatever happens. Say that with me. Say whatever happens. He's in prison and he's writing to the church at Philippi and he says to them, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you end up in prison, if you end up in a palace, wherever you end up, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Christ. Then watch this. Then, whether I come to you or see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. Anybody have any idea how many backgrounds there are sitting here this morning? What's your church background? Somebody tell me over here. What's your church background? Presbyterian. Methodist. Catholic. None. Did y'all hear it? Rob went to the Church of None. What else? Methodist? Baptist? Huh? Protestant? Pentecostal. Woo! I'm with you. I can still see my daddy preaching going. What we got over here? Heathen. Huh? Lutheran? Do you realize how many different backgrounds? More Catholics over here. Yeah. I like them Catholics. Yeah. They're solid. They're solid. I don't know where this nation would be if it wasn't for the Catholics. I'd love to tell a joke right now, but I'm gonna restrain myself. We have many different backgrounds, but I want you to notice what he said, but the one Spirit. We have many different backgrounds, but we have one mission. We have many different backgrounds, but we have one Savior. We have many different backgrounds, but we have one cause. I want you all to know that it doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what happened to us yesterday, where we've come from, what we've been through, what has happened to us. We are together and united in one Spirit, and that is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, verse 27, watch this. I will now know, put it up, let me show you. I will know that you stand firm in one Spirit. Now watch this. Striving together. Striving together. Struggling together. What did I say the title of the message was? Same struggle. Watch. Get this. What would happen if you worked at a business and the business that you worked for was struggling and the owners or the firm or whoever that was in charge of that business that you worked for decided because they were struggling that they were going to just withhold your payday for a few weeks or a month. And they looked at you and said, we're struggling right now. We want you to stay committed. We want you to keep doing your job, but you're not getting paid. Wonder, you know, they just decide to not give them out for a while. I'll tell you one thing you'll find out is you're going to find out who's going to stay with you and who's not. What do you mean? Well, you know. The pastor of the church at Philippi is in prison. He's struggling. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. He's not there to preach, to impart, to teach. He's struggling and he's saying to all of those that's there, I know that you're struggling with me. Just like you were with me in my success, Paul is saying, I know that you are with me in my struggle. Help me, Lord. And just like I want you to know that you're with me in my struggle, he's saying to the church at Philippi, I want you all to know that you're with one another in your struggle. Listen to me. Same struggle. Some of you are wondering where on earth I'm going, aren't you? Just hang with me. Say same struggle. See, I think it's very critical that people understand why it's important. And I had no idea what Sam was going to say today. I had no idea what Don was going to say. But I have wrote right here in my notes, listen carefully, you need to be careful that you don't buy into this thing that you've got to be very careful before you drop out of church. Some people, when they're going through a struggle, they drop out of church. Some people, when they're going through a battle, they drop out of church. Some people, when things don't seem to be going the way they think they should be going, they drop out of church. Some people are like, you know, Pastor, I just want you to know I worship God in my own way. I don't have to attend church to worship God. I can worship God in nature. Honey, that's beautiful. But why can't you worship God in nature and in church? Because nature can't pray for you when you get a brain tumor. Nature cannot help you when you are dealing with your children going astray and doing things that you ain't happy with. Nature's not going to come fix your kids. Nature, hear me, can't counsel you the way your brothers and sisters can counsel you when you're going through battles and struggles and difficulties and hardships and you're dealing with stuff and you're facing things. I want to tell you, nature cannot help you. That's why you need church. Thank you for the amens. You need some people who are set in place, who are with you, and who will be one with you in the struggle, who walk with you through the struggle. Same struggle, will you say it? Help me, Lord. Look at somebody beside you right now and just say to them, will you struggle with me? I'm saying that this morning because some of you don't understand. Louis stands up here and takes an offering and begins to talk to you about all of the buildings and all of the things that's here and what's taken place and all of the stuff that's happened and all of the difficulties and all of the struggles we've been through, and they don't understand some of the struggle. Things didn't just appear here one day out of nowhere and nothing happened. I'm telling you, there were struggles. Some of you heard me say it. When we were in the building over there that we had loaded into RJ's truck, his dump trailer as a coal miner, we propped it up, bought that building at Bath County, loaded it up in the back of it. I marked every panel in there. If you take all the stuff off the inside, there's numbers on there that I painted on every piece in there so that we could come back and put it back together. We worshiped in there with three kerosene heaters that just ran, and I'd come out here at 5 o'clock in the morning and fire all of them up. The floor was concrete. The first wedding we had in that, I painted the plywood platform white so the pictures would look like it wasn't raw plywood. Ladies would come in and walk in the gravel parking lot with their tennis shoes, and when you walked in the front door over there that we don't even use anymore, that goes in over there, there were tennis shoes everywhere, and they'd put on their heels to walk on in the church. Because in those days, you dressed up to go to church. The struggle. I was mowing. I know some of you have heard this. Some of you have been through it. You've been through the struggle, but just listen to me a moment. I was mowing 5 acres of property out here with a 20-inch push mower. I met Bill Goodwin because Herb Montgomery called him and said, you need to go down there and let that little preacher use your mower. When he pulled in here with a 5-foot mowing deck, Alice Chalmers, I thought the Lord had come. I was out here mowing one day and I get a phone call from a doctor who was driving by here, and he says, is this the preacher over there at that church? That's all they ever called us in those days, that church. He says, was you just out there mowing grass? I said, yes, sir. He said, could you come over to my office for a minute? I said, yes, sir. went over and went into his office. He says, "Do you ever watch that guy Pat Robertson on TV?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "You know, he says God speaks to him. Do you believe in that?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Well, as I was driving by today, I think that it was the Lord that spoke to me and told me to give you a check for $500. I said, "It was God, buddy." That was the Lord. You are hearing him clear. People wonder why I drove a Lexus, the 02 Lexus that I drove before this one that my daddy gave me. He gave me. He called me one day, said, "I'll sell you my Lexus. It cost you. Love it so much." He would take me to play golf with him and some of his buddies because I was the designated driver. If you all don't know what that means, then you just have to understand. And he looked at me and he said, "I'll sell it to you." I said, "I can't afford it. We're not going to do it." He called me back and he says, "You just can't believe the deal. I found a car I want. I want you to have this car." I said, "Unless the Lord tells you to give it to the church for me to drive, I can't afford a payment right now." "Oh, bye." 20 minutes later, the phone rang and he said, "Okay, I called my accountant. I don't know how we're going to work this out, but you're getting a car." Struggle. Everybody say struggle. Same struggle. Do you all understand that we are in this thing that we are in together? I am not here to entertain you. I am not here to feed your ego or to fill you with fluff. We are supposed to come together and come before Almighty God, worship God, hear from God, receive from God. And you need to understand that when I come before you and you say things like amen, you pull things from the inside of me that I don't know where it comes from. When you say preacher, preach, when you come and you are struggling with something, it amazes me how God has the ability to allow things and take things and put things inside, and you get up and you say something and people say, "You gave me what I need," and I'm thinking, "I had nothing to give today." We're in this thing together. Can you say together? Yes. Same struggle. Together. Together. You can't do this thing that God has called us to do alone. You can't do what God has called you to do all by yourself. I can't do what God has called me to do alone. I need you, you need me, we need each other, and all we're trying to do is worship God, glorify God, and do what God has called us to do. Can you say amen? There's something powerful. Excuse me. There's something powerful about the assembly of believers. People who come together and believe that God is building a church and that He is equipping people who are committed to do what He has called us to do. There are people who've got your back, who stand with you, who walk with you, who you know are with you together. Sheila and I walked into the courtroom the other day. When we got there, there was people there from this church. And all I knew to look at her and to say, we're not in this alone. We have people who stand together with us. I'm sorry for being emotional this morning, but you've got to hear my heart today. In Philippians 1, in verse 28, he says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Do you all understand that the Apostle Paul had some opposition in his ministry at Philippi? Do you understand that he went to prison for preaching the gospel? I don't think I have a clue or understand what that's really about because I've never been threatened by that. But I do understand that there are people who oppose us, oppose what we're doing, oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who oppose you. We have enemies. Do you understand you've got some enemies? You've got a real enemy called the devil. He doesn't like you. He never has liked you. You are not going to be his buddy, even though you live like him. He ain't going to be your friend. When you say you serve God, he opposes you. Now, here's what you've got to understand about this Apostle Paul. What Paul was so good at. Now you realize we have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament. The New Testament wasn't just one book. It was a collection of books. It was a collection of four individual people's accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was four individual accounts of the Gospels that we call them that was their encounter with Jesus, and these four men wrote out what happened with them and their account with Jesus. Then we have the book of Acts, which is one account, listen to me, about the early church, and it was an account of what took place, the Acts of the Apostles, by a physician named Luke, and Luke is the author of the Acts of the Apostles. And we have the Gospels, we have the Apostles, and then the rest of the New Testament primarily is a bunch of letters that was written by men to the church. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, but then you have Peter, you have James, you have James, the brother of Jesus. You have John. You have John, the Revelator. You have all of these different people who would write to the church that they were involved in. They would write to the church that they were invested in. They would write letters, and we have those documents. They would write about specific situations that were going on into the church. Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, if a church was saying you are saved through works, Paul would write a letter and say, no, you can't be saved by grace and then stay saved by works. You got to understand that the same grace that saved you is what will keep you. You don't get saved one way and then walk it out another way. And Paul would write very specific letters to very specific people talking about very specific things. That's what the New Testament is comprised of. That's what all of these books are about. So, one of the challenges of a pastor is to speak to people from many different backgrounds and many different circumstances and many different situations and speak the word of the Lord into those circumstances, into those situations. And these guys would write to the specific manifestation of the struggle. You ready for what I believe? I don't care what your situation is. I don't care what your circumstance is. I don't care what you're going through. Every one of us has basically the same struggle. And mine ain't sitting out there. It's standing right here. And your biggest struggle ain't me on Sunday morning. Your biggest struggle is going to carry you out of here when you leave at the end of the service. Say it's me. Help me, Lord. I'm sorry, but your biggest struggle ain't your wife or your husband. You can blame them. Blame them all you want. Your biggest struggle ain't your kids. You can blame them all you want. Your biggest struggle ain't your job. We all basically share the same struggle. Let me just kind of tell you how I learned this. Everybody okay? You all right with me? It's 15 to 11. Most churches ain't even started preaching yet. Think about that. So we're early. Now watch. I'll never forget the first time I went to Haiti and was going to preach to those pastors through an interpreter. I go in there, and the very first time I'm there, John says, "Stu, you go on over there. Edner's going to interpret for you today, and you just go over there and give them what God's got you for you to give them." I go over there, and I'm sitting there on the platform, and I look around, and I'm the only white man in the house. I'd never been there. Anthony, Jerry Trigg's mother was a teacher. Did you know her in Monroe County? Don, do you know who I'm talking about? Jerry Trigg's mother. I can't think of it. If I knew it, I'd tell you. Anyway, at her funeral, I went over there, and they asked me to be on the platform. I was on the platform with seven black preachers. And there was all kinds of people there, but this lady was an icon, man. She was fabulous. And they wanted me to say something. This was one of the very first black funerals I'd ever been in, and it's been different, you know. I mean, we have them here. And I don't know what I'd do without Charlotte to keep everything in order, because I don't have a clue sometimes what to say or do. She'd just say, "Pastor, let me handle this. You just stay out of the way. I got everything covered." And she goes, takes care of it. But anyway, I'm over there, and I didn't know what to say, and I get up and I start saying, "Glad to be here," and everybody in there, "Amen. I just want you to know that I love the Lord. Preach it!" Man, they started, I'm telling you, before I knew, the Pentecostal in me started, I was preaching. And I just thought I was going to pray. I started praying, and they started amening my prayer. Well, I got over there to Haiti, and I didn't know what to do, and I thought, these guys, they don't know. I don't have a clue what I'm going to talk about. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to use. I had illustrations that I didn't know how they'd come, and, you know, I'd start talking, and there were times I'd look and say something, and the interpreter would look at me and say, "Huh? That don't make sense." And I'd have to explain to him what I was trying to say. I'm telling you, the first time I preached through an interpreter to the Haitians was the most difficult thing I had ever gone through. But they just kept wanting me to come back, wanting me to come back. For several years, I would go twice a year and do a pastor's conference. I've done over 20 pastor's conferences in Haiti to those pastors through the years. And I discovered that those guys have the same struggles that I have. When we went to Mexico, when Louis went to Mexico, buddy, we went to Mexico. I realized that those Mexican folks that we were preaching at, they had the same struggle we have. One of them was at church time, you didn't think anybody was coming, and they'd eventually show up. I'm trying to joke about everybody that's late. Okay. Same struggle. Now hear me. I discovered that pretty much the same struggles I have. Pastor Joe came to me over there and Pastor Edner came to me and they Stu, you don't know what you do for us because you are real. You don't come over here afraid to share your emotions, and these pastors love you because you are genuine with them. You don't understand how difficult it was for me to come up with illustrations, and I end up over there getting some of the greatest illustrations to try to explain it to them on a level that would help me. You don't understand how I'd preach a series here to you as a church, and I'd be talking to John, and John would say, these pastors need to hear that. You need to come over here, and I'd take the very same struggles that we were dealing with in the same sermons that I'm preaching here. I'm going to Haiti, and I'm preaching those very same messages in Haiti, and those guys are saying, God sent you here just to give us what we need. And in that sense of what was happening and taking place, I begin to realize that people everywhere all over the world have the... See, here's what we think sometimes. We think that there are people sitting around us at church that don't have any problems. You ought to pastor everybody. See, there are people sitting here thinking, I was making a statement, I said, the guy's struggling. I said, how much you make? He said, $100,000 a year. He's struggling with money. And there's some of you sitting here thinking, man, if I had $100,000 a year income, I wouldn't struggle with money. See, some of you struggle with money. Everybody struggles with money. Those who don't have any struggle with how they're going to get it. Those who've got some struggle with how they're going to keep it. It's still a money struggle. I could tell you a few stories. You want me to tell them something, Bill? Bill came to me one time at tax time. He said, Pastor, you need to pray. Why? He said, I owe a bunch of taxes. I said, well, Bill, the only people who owe taxes are the people making lots of money. I came to him a few years back and I said, Bill, I need you to pray. He said, well, I said, well, I'm having to pay a lot of taxes. They're auditing me. He said, well, you know what you preach, Pastor. Everybody struggles with money. Everybody struggles with relationships. Everybody struggles. Some struggle with beauty. I have met some of the most beautiful people in the world who struggle with how they look. Huh? Doesn't it make you mad when somebody who has a six-pack on their belly talks about being fat, and I want to look at him and go, briars. By the way, Kroger called me this week and said they ran out of Breyers ice cream. I need to wrap this up, but just hang with me a minute. Help me, Lord. Here's what I know, and here's what I'm trying to say today. We all struggle with ourselves, with who we are. We struggle with the same things. Acceptance, belonging, security. Listen to this. Oprah Winfrey says that she has interviewed everybody from the homeless to kings and presidents. I have watched her interview people like T.D. Jakes. I've watched her interview various people, Beyonce. All kinds of people from all walks of life. And she said the one thing that they all have in common at the end of the interview, they would look at her when the cameras went off and say, "Did I do okay?" Didn't matter where they were from. I walk out of here every Sunday, and I walk from the door to the car, and I get in the car, and I'm saying, "Lord, how'd I do? Did I do what you want me to do? Did I say what you want me to say? Did we touch somebody? Did we help somebody?" Every week, no matter how much success you have, you're going to deal with that. Philippians 1, verse 28, if you would, Junior, put that up for me. There are those people who are going to oppose you. It doesn't matter who they are. Listen to me. It doesn't matter who they are. Because if you can't win the battle within, you can't win the battle. If you can win the battle within, then you'll be able to win the battle with the bank balance, with the doctor's report. You've taught me to win the battle inside. The battle within. Let me ask you a question. If you know the outcome before the battle starts, do you sweat it? You know, tonight at 9:40. Do anybody know what tonight at 9:40 is? Huh? What is it? Marshall playing West Virginia. National tournament going on. My only hope, I was trying to make sure I wasn't around in Marshall or a West Virginia shirt this morning. My only hope is that the world realizes West Virginia has two universities in a national championship and we're not Western Virginia. I saw that on Facebook, but anyway. I want to wrap this up, but I want to say, if you knew the outcome there would be no excitement between now and then. There would be no worry, no fret. Whoever you're for, it doesn't really matter to me who you're for. This is one of those times I win either way. Doesn't matter to me. Do you know your outcome is you're a winner, not a loser? God's got you covered. No matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, God is with you. My time's gone, and I just... Y'all know the difference between empathy and sympathy? Huh? Empathy is when you really feel what somebody else feels. Sympathy goes something like this. Sympathy is, oh, I know what you're going through. Now, let me tell you, here's what you got to do. You got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to... Sympathy's always telling you something you got to do. Empathy says, you know what? I hurt for you. You know, there are times when I get to come, when you lose a loved one, somebody dear to you, a mother, a grandfather, somebody is there. And do you all understand there are no words that you go through? I'm going through some of the toughest times of my entire life, and I understand that, I know that, but I've always had struggles to deal with and battles to fight and things to go through. But today, the one thing I want you to get Wayne, do you ever read the Bible and have doubts about some of the stuff you read and how it could happen?
Yes.
Me too.
But I do know these lessons.
That's right. Do you ever go through things and feel pains and wonder if God really is aware of what you're going through at the moment? Jason, have you ever just really struggled with, does God really know what I'm dealing with? Do you ever deal with that?
Yeah.
Me too. Do you ever wonder where the money is going to come to do what you believe you need to do, to accomplish what you think you need to accomplish? You ever deal with that, Teresa? Me too. Do you ever wonder if your kids will ever become? Do you ever wonder sometimes you wish you'd had dogs? Fish. Me too. Here's what I want to say is that, you know, I really, even though video folks don't always like me down here, I'm sorry, but the real story of the Apostle Paul is that here was a guy who was in prison, who was facing opposition, who had been brutally attacked, and the 12 disciples, most of them was hung. Some of them, when they came to hang them, they said, "Don't even hang me upright. That's the way my Savior was hung. Hang me upside down." And he says, I can't really read. Put up on there the last two verses, 29 and 30. I just want to close with this. I know time's gone. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for Him. If I could illustrate it this way, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was in heaven. He was born. Me too. He grew up. Me too. He came down and walked this earth and suffered so many things that He didn't have to suffer because He wanted to be able to look at you and I when we're going through stuff. The Bible says He was tempted in every way just like we have been tempted, and He wanted to be able to say to us, "Me too. I'm with you through it all. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." There are times you go through things and you wonder if anybody's with you or not with you. You wonder if everybody's going to stay and do what God wants you to do, if they're going to be what God wants them to be. And I just know we all have the same struggles. But you've got somebody who wants to walk with you, and that's Jesus. He wants to help you. He wants to be with you. Y'all don't know how many pages of notes I got. If I have you stand, I may have you stand too long, so I don't want to make you stand yet. Y'all, I'm glad y'all are up here. Do you know that Jesus never struggled when He made a lame person walk? Do you know that Jesus never struggled when He opened the eyes of the blind? Jesus would almost play with it. Do you understand? He'd make spitballs and put it on people. Do you realize He'd spit on people and they'd get sight? I heard a preacher preach one time, and I've never really checked this out, but he said there's only one time that Jesus struggled with anything that He did. And you know where it was? It was in a garden called Gethsemane. And Jesus, in His prayer that night, said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And here's how I know He had the same struggle. Because the greatest words He ever spoke was right then when He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, Thy will be done." Jesus was struggling with Jesus at that moment. When are you going to say, "Not my will, Thy will be done"? Lord, we've got the same struggles. But Lord, You chose us. You placed us together in this place. You brought us together in this house, in this setting. You have a purpose for our lives. You have a will for us to accomplish. You have one Spirit that You have working in each and every one of us. And You knew what we were when You chose us. You knew that the struggle we would have as kids, we'll have the day we leave here. It's ourselves. So help us, Lord, face you and follow your plan of saying, nevertheless. Lord, if I can get around this, let me. If I don't have to go through this, let me. But nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. Will you stand with me, please? Sing that, will you? Come as you are. Pray this prayer with me if you would. Dear Lord, I come to you and I bring my struggle with me before you. So Lord, I'm asking you, take my heart, my life, my mind, my will, and allow me to trust you with my life. I thank you, Lord, for your will being done through me. Use me, Lord, and make me everything you've purposed me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open if you want prayer this morning. The communion elements are out. I appreciate you being here. I love you. One more thing. Have you ever sat in traffic and wanted to cuss somebody? Huh? Me too. All right, go ahead. I love you. You're dismissed.